The Lord's blessing. Let's turn together to the passage read in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look especially at verses 19 to 25, but we can take our text as verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We come here to a particularly well-known part of the letter to the Hebrews, and it immediately precedes, of course, probably the best-known part of this letter, chapter 11, and that speaks of those people of faith who are given as an example to us. And we come really in the context of our own particular season and situation. And we come really in anticipation, too, of the end of the silence of the gathered worship of God in our own places. We have found ourselves in a unique period in the life of the church. And we say that in terms of the context of our own congregations, our own communities, and even in terms of our own history as part of the Reformed Church. We know even in our own situations and communities that there have been many varied experiences spiritually for the people of God in our midst and through our generations. There's been times of crisis and conflict. There's been times of division and theological error. There's been times of revival and reformation. There has been a broad sweep of all the different experiences of the church in our own localities. But this moment has been particularly unique. And it has been our moment, the situation of our providence, and the manner in which God has visited us as a people. And he has spoken to the church in a solemn summons, silencing us in order that we ourselves would engage in a spiritual self-evaluation and to think about what it is to be the people of God, to live for eternal values, and to consider, especially within this context, of what the church means to us and what place it will have in our lives going forward. And I hope that what this has produced is a renewed appreciation for the collective gathering of God's people in public worship, a renewed appreciation for God's people and the spiritual benefit of one another in our own walk and in our own lives. Running parallel to this too, of course, I've been encouraging a rereading of Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, we find this man Christian. And his journey is a journey in which he is accompanied by different people, faithful and hopeful, of course, most prominent. And time and again, Bunyan is relating to us the importance of the church. In the house or palace beautiful, in the delectable mountains, in all the different metaphors and applications he brings to us, to remind us of how important fellowship and the church is to us, not to devalue or dehumanize the bride of Christ, but to value its place. We've been reminded recently by others that the church didn't stop over these weeks and months. And no, it did not. The people of God continued. And in fact, even on the Lord's Day and even for midweeks, we have been aided by technology to help us in different ways. But what we desire more than anything is the return of the physical gathering together. And we know that, initially at least, this is going to be limited. It's going to have limitations. It's going to have some limitations that are going to be too restrictive for some. And also, of course, we are conscious that for many, there is not that option available to them. But if we were to speak in a general sense, then we say that there is a desire to return and to appreciate all the more what this really means to our faith. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. From verses 19 to 25, I want just to briefly touch on three different elements that have been presented to us here. And as we commenced our time like this, in this particular way with regards to our own present situation, the focus that we have tried to emphasize is the necessity of what is really important, of the necessity of our own walk with the Lord. And to question elements of our own walk and the vibrancy even of our love for Christ. To keep the main thing the main thing. To see that there is no greater priority. And to see that even the return into a building or even the return amongst a people is not enough of itself. That what we need is that true, warm and loving spiritual relationship and walk with the Lord, a focus upon Him. That as we say anything about the spiritual life, and as we say anything even about the church, that what we say first and foremost is the Lord is all, and He is in all. He is everything to us. And for the health of our soul, He must be everything. In fact, as we talk about access and return, we are told of the great spiritual reality from verses 19 to 21 that it is the Lord who gives us access to God. He makes the way open for us. What was locked and closed to us, what was covered up by a thick curtain, has been ripped open by Him. To recognize here not just for our lives and our studies, and here the emphasis of this entire letter and brought to us here is the importance of our walk with the Lord and the liberty that Jesus gives to us and the life that is here. To recognize that we must guard ourselves too when we think about returning to what we used to go to and where we used to go. Not to, in any sense, attach to it a superstition about a building or to think in any way that we're just returning to the past. We know that we can't do that. We recognize here in verses 19 to 21 that our focus needs to be on Christ. And that is what the writer is telling the Hebrews. He is telling them that they need to keep their focus on Christ. From the very beginning, he emphasizes this. He places Christ above everybody, before the angels, before Moses, before everyone. And he does this in the context of a warning, not to drift away. Not to drift away from the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he uses that language of the sea where there is a boat and it's just moved gently and more gently by the waves. And the current drives it. And all of a sudden, it's over the horizon. All of a sudden, out of sight. And he's saying to the Hebrews, don't be like that. Don't drift away from the Lord in that way. Ensure that Christ is everything. He is absolutely everything. And he tells us here to engage ourselves in our heart with the Lord, in full commitment, in the recognition that not only is he the way, not only in verse 20 is he the new and living way, he is actually the only way, the exclusivity of this gospel. And the demand here upon our hearts to answer the greatest question of all. Do you love Jesus? He tells us here that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great
priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. He's examining our hearts. He's calling us to this element of purity, this demand of the gospel to come with this pure heart. And ever before we walk over the threshold of our church buildings again, ever before we come here, we have to ensure that we've come in this way, with this true heart. We talk about the purity of worship. That's what we need to be examining. How we come, how we engage, how we live our lives, the kind of people we are. And as we think of these things too, we recognize, considering this in the context of our recent experience, that we've been asking different questions as we've been at home and as we've encountered this lockdown experience. It's given us the opportunity to reevaluate things, to think about where we've been using our time and all that we are, and to think about what we value in life. And in that context, there is this opportunity of reset. When most of us have been able to go at a different pace than what we were before this, and to think about what should we be spending our time on? Who should we be spending our time with? Have we been giving too much time and too much energy to our slavery, to our work, to wrong priorities at home, in the family, and in church? And to ask ourselves, what have we been taking for granted? People, of safety, of time, of the Lord. If we're walking with the Lord, if we have vibrancy in our worship, and there is an element of which, of course, we don't want to fall into the danger of making too much of a place. But a place is something. Because it enables a gathering. It enables a coming together. It enables us to express collectively our love for the Lord. And friends, our love for each other. Here in these words, we are being encouraged to employ a different attitude. An attitude he tells us of here in verses 19 to 22 that he summarizes as full assurance. But he speaks of here also in terms of confidence in verse 19. And he tells us here too that we can come with this sense of boldness to him, to come to him with this sense of this full assurance. And this is wonderful language. It is language that empowers the soul, that enables worship, that gives to us that vibrant Christian life and experience, the depth and reality of love. And we so often deny ourselves this. We prefer the poverty of our own inconsistencies, constantly tormenting ourselves by what we aren't. When we're called here to engage with a true heart, do we believe our own theology? Do we live out the very things that we're confessing? Are we engaging ourselves with this true and full assurance of our faith and the confidence in our hope? Are we living the Christian life for everything that it ought to be? Are we willing to put away everything that entangles and distracts and complicates our spiritual relationship, and to look to the Lord, to understand that we're to repent, turn away from our sins, to look to him, and to realize the great wonder and pleasure and joy of what it is to be forgiven, of what it is to have access to God, of what it is to have all of this pleasure and all of this joy, and to understand this is ours, this is for us. This is for the people of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. Let us go. Let us engage ourselves. Let us commit ourselves to a life of worship, of active worship, a worship for and to the Lord, a worship that has been enabled by the one who is the true and great high priest, Jesus. It's Jesus who brings us in through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his giving of himself in his flesh. It's his church. He's the head of it. It's his bride. It's his people. It's his family. And if it is his church, surely his church should be obedient to him if he is the head. Surely we should worship his way and live his way and commit ourselves to what he calls us to do and calls us to be. And he calls us to engage ourselves spiritually with one another. Not to remain on our own. You remember what the apostle says, and he affirms to us and he proclaims, he died for our sins. Yes, you can say, he died for my sins. I could maybe say to you, he died for your sins. But what the apostle says is, he died for our sins. There is something collective here. He saves a people. And this is the language even that he is employing here in chapter 10, as we have it here, verse 21. A great priest over the house of God. Now, he has already used this language in this letter in chapter 3. And in verse 5, he speaks of Moses. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. We are his house. We are his people. He calls us to live and realize this. He calls us to hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. To be constant and consistent. To be absolutely committed. To keep pursuing faith together. To be the people of God as part of this family, as part of this house, belonging to one another. Being building blocks together in this house to be here with one another. He gives us courage. He gives us encouragement. He calls us to be this house, one big family. Therefore, brothers, you belong home. This is where you belong. Isn't it quite a strange experience during this period of lockdown, and then when the release of lockdown, you were allowed to go to gardens, and you could go to the garden of the home you grew up in, and you weren't allowed to walk into it. And it felt so strange because you feel a sense of belonging to that place. A Christian belongs to the church. You belong as part of a witnessing community. We know, and we're fortunate enough to know, that when a community pulls together and is collective in a purpose, it's always better, it always achieves more. It's always far greater, and to the benefit of everyone. And so too is our gathering as a church, collectively as a community of God and the people of God, how our gathered worship enriches our spiritual life, how it becomes a blessing in our soul, and how we need to recover this, its importance and its significance for our own salvation, for what we receive and what we pour in when we come to church, what we receive of grace from the lives of other Christians and what we give of grace to the lives of other Christians too, how we engage in this manner and in this way. We don't go to church just to get something. We go to give something. To give our worship and to give our fellowship. to engage with one another in this way, to be part of a gathered people, giving to one another, contributing to one another, worshipping to the Lord and encouraging each other. This is what he's saying to us in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then in verse 25, encouraging one another. He's telling us to do this. That this is part of our Christian witness and our Christian life and our spiritual vibrancy. That this is not an optional extra for the Christian. And I say that with all respect. I know that there are many people who are housebound and they have a certain enriched spiritual experience, many of them, and a close walk with the Lord. But ordinarily, this is what we are and this is what we do. This is what we should be. If we're able to be in the house of God, we ought to be there with the people of God, contributing to one another. This is the way we contribute in verse 24. Let us consider. He's using here the word think. And he is telling us to sacrifice our spiritual selfishness. Because what he says when he uses the language in verse 24, let us consider one another. He's telling us to think about other Christians. And therefore, to think about the church. To think about this family that you're part of. To think about what you can give and what you can receive that sitting on a screen doesn't give you. That sitting on a screen doesn't give you. It doesn't give you activity. It doesn't give you involvement. It doesn't give you accountability. And it doesn't give you enough encouragement for your soul, friend. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the good of the church? Are you willing to put yourself out for others? Are you willing to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works? Are we willing to bother and engage with one another? The language itself, of course, is quite emotive. Verse 24 and verse 25, to stir up or to encourage. And the word stir up, it's actually unusual to have it used in this way because usually it's used as the word provoke. And when you provoke somebody, often that can be used in a negative way, that you've done something to irritate somebody and then all of a sudden there's a reaction. But here it has been used in a positive way. You've done something and it's been positive in the life of somebody else, and it engages them, and it enables them. And to engage in this way, and to contribute to the life of other Christians, cannot be done if we start employing spiritual distancing rules. We have to pursue what is good for one another by meeting together, by gathering, to place ourselves in that environment of spiritual growth and blessing, and to be part of that environment, to examine why we come, how we come, to examine what we're contributing. To think, are we coming here in the right spirit? Are we coming here making melody in our heart to the Lord? Are we coming here to pour love before the Lord and to his people? To provoke each other to good? To bring that stimulus spiritually in the life of others? To recognize that this is the only place it can properly happen. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the gathering of a people and how important it is and how it is here ingrained into the teaching of the Bible. That this is what we are, gathering of God's people, that this is what church is. The word, Greek word for church, is called out once. The word, the Hebrew and Jewish word, synagogue, is gathering together, and that word is used here in verse 25. This is what the church is. The gathering physically of God's people together. And times in the past we took it for granted. Because times in the past, it was never taken away from us. Now we are being called to respond and to react and to ask, as we reflect time and again, do we want to be here? Do we long to be here? Are we longing to be here? The psalmist did. He found these places as important to him. He longed to be with God's house, with God's people. When he was absent from it, he missed it. He had seen God and his glory in these places, and he longed to be there again. And to question ourselves in all the different ways that we've supplemented and compensated for what we've missed. And we have to ask, what have we really missed? Each other. Each other. God's people. Because our witness isn't just a witness to the world. It's our witness to the church. To pour love and grace into one another's lives. And to know that when we're absent, we're like Thomas. Missing out. Missing a blessing. He moves in terms of the call to encouragement by telling us very clearly and pointedly in verse 25, not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. He's telling us here of a habit that's developed, a new custom that people have adopted. And he tells us what it is: the neglect, the abandon, the leaving behind, as if I'm done with this. And what they're leaving behind is the meeting, the assembling, the gathering. The word synagogue is here in this word. And he's telling them, don't give up on this. Don't give up on it, because it's always, always a bad move. And for us, in terms of our Christian life, and when we come to a book like Hebrews, it is a book that encourages us to persevere, and that's its main theme. And it's emphasizing here at this point how important the Christian church is to this. And when we neglect the means of grace, and when we miss the means of grace, it affects our souls, affects our spiritual good, affects us in so many ways, because there are so many things that we just cannot do alone. And we're not meant to be alone. And the emphasis here in Hebrews is that we are to value and recognize and desire the collective gathering of God's people. And so it calls us to what is really a deliberate Christianity that stirs and motivates one another up, that thinks beyond what we want and thinks about what is good for others, that engages this true heart and this desire to pursue Christ above everything else and to recognize the privilege of worship. And even in the last few days, the freedom that has been given to us. I think of the church persecuted. I think of the house churches in China being persecuted even in the present situation. If they just had a fraction of this, they'd be in here in a moment. Nothing would stop them. And even in the secular world, as soon as the restrictions were lifted, the shops were open, because the retailer had this valuable stock. He wanted to sell it. And the people wanted this. And he wanted to give it to them. And so he opened his doors as soon as he possibly could. Friends, haven't we got something far more valuable for our community? Haven't we got something far more necessary? Open these doors. Open these doors. Tell them about grace. Let the church be silent no longer. Tell the world about the gospel. Tell the church about grace. Tell people to come. Open the door so they can hear. Tell them, come buy without money and without price. The most valuable thing of all. Let's not stall one moment too long. Because this message is absolutely urgent. The world is perishing. It's in chaos and confusion. We can see what is going on. And what they need is the gospel. A gospel that heals. A gospel that saves. And a gospel that encourages the weary pilgrim to carry on in the way. To come here for fellowship and encouragement and for lifting up. To engage one another in this way. Lockdown has left us alone. Isolated. Disconnected. Discouraged. It's spiritually taxing. The world says, we leave the church, we leave that opening till later on. It's non-essential. But my concern tonight is, are the church in agreement? Are we happy to keep the doors locked? Does this suit us and our ease? Have we forgotten what we learned in our youth? Our chief end is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And this is the best place to do this. How can we stay away any longer? We can't be like Thomas, missing out on the blessing. Because it is a huge disconnect from biblical Christianity. And the center of that biblical Christianity is the divine servant who came to us in his humanity, in his humility. He came to us at his inconvenience, at his cost. He came to us in the fullness of time. He came to us. He identified with us in the water of Jordan. He fellowshiped with us. He ate and drank, and he sacrificed himself as our substitute for us. He did this for us. He did this for his people. He did this in love. He did this all for us. What are we doing? Let's not make what is irregular normative. Let's not turn pastoral ministry into a talking head in an empty building that can be paused and muted and is disconnected with people's lives. Surely it is far more than that. He calls us to courage, encouragement. He is calling us, of course, thirdly and finally, to endurance. The great emphasis of this letter, the great emphasis of the Christian life. The plight of the soul to the end. To the end. Those who persevere will be saved. That's why the warning in verse 25 is so pointed, so clear. Because when you start forsaking the people of God, what you're actually doing is you've started forsaking the Lord. He knows of this tendency to waver and to wander. That's why he's telling us in verse 23, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. You hold fast. You keep going. You don't be wandering and don't be wavering in any way. Be part of what is greater and better. The bride of your Lord. To be helping one another. To keep on going. to engage in this way in the whole reality of this community aspect of salvation. You see in Pilgrim's Progress how much of a help hopeful would be to Christian in the river. Persevering to the end. The church needs to proclaim this great and wonderful gospel. The church is what has carried the gospel through the ages. The church is the place we professed our faith. And the church is the place where we will persevere in our faith. This is how important it is. And I know it's easy to find something to criticize about the church. It's easy to complain about the church. But we have our part to play in making it healthy. Making it good. By considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I just want to close by what he says in verse 25. To do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. Where he's calling us to this greater view of this day. In verse 30, he tells us even here too. Sorry, in verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then he starts speaking of those who trample underfoot the Son of God, verse 29. And this is picturing, of course, apostasy. Then in verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not to fall into this. And then the very next chapter, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he tells us about Abel and Abraham, the people of God. The wonderful picture of pursuing what is greater. To looking for that city that is to come. The heavenly homeland. The full gathering of the people of God. The reality of that great assembly of the firstborn. Let us recognize too the sign of the times. He tells us, all the more as you see the day drawing near, don't tell me you don't see that this day is drawing near. Don't tell me you don't see the sign of the times. Don't tell me you don't know. He's coming quickly. But for us, let us consider how to stir up one another. Let us not neglect to meet together. Let us give our loving obedience to our Saviour who calls us to be a people, a house, a family. Who calls us to love the Lord, to love the Lord's cause, and to love one another and to value each other. To engage in this way, by pursuing one another and pursuing our own perseverance in faith too. We've missed so much. Won't you come back? Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your mercy and your kindness. Be near to us, we pray. And forgive us our sins in Christ's name. Amen.